Well, so let's get right to it. There's grace and a blessing when we wrestle with God. So go for it. Push and heave. Choke, even. Fight and pray like a persistent widow, begging a corrupt magistrate for justice day and night. Tell God all about it. Rub God's ears with God's promises, Luther once said. And don't stop, because God will surrender, in a manner of speaking, and you will prevail, in a way. And in the wrestling, God will bless you precisely as a struggler. You might go away limping, but you will be blessed. Is it strange to think that God would surrender to our prayers? Strange to think that we could wrestle with God and prevail? These are the unusual details of an unusual story about a man named Jacob, who had a twin brother named Esau, with whom he struggled since birth. According to the story, when they were delivered, Esau came first, Jacob holding onto his heel. Esau was his father's favorite, Jacob was his mother's. And because Esau was the oldest, if only for a few seconds, he was set to inherit everything. But Jacob was crafty and a trickster, and so was his mother. And together they hatched a plan to steal Esau's inheritance, and Esau was so enraged when the plot succeeded that Jacob fled to another land, where he found wealth and assets like sheep and goats and wives and their slaves, with whom he had 12 sons and daughters besides. But you cannot steal your brother's inheritance and expect to sit in peace forever. You can flee to the ends of the earth, but you cannot escape your dysfunctional family dynamics. It will find you one way or another. One day, Jacob learned that Esau was coming toward him with an army of 400 men, and Jacob knew that the day of reckoning had come. In guilt and fear, he sent a bribe. Old Testament style, of course. 200 nanny goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 13 milk camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. And just in case Esau's temperament wasn't calmed by the gift of livestock, Jacob sent his family ahead of him as a buffer, wives and concubines and sons and daughters across the river as an added layer of protection. And he stayed as far behind as possible, which is how he came to spend the night on the banks of a river called the Jabbok, which is where we meet him in Genesis 32, our first lesson. The scripture reports, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Who was this man? Where did he come from? He appears suddenly with no introduction. What did he look like, and why is he there? By the end of the story, the man seems a lot like God, who gives blessings, who renames Jacob Israel, meaning one who struggles with God and humans. Jacob himself concludes that he spent the night fighting with God. But if the man was God, why could he not prevail against Jacob? After all, couldn't God wrestle us to the ground if God wanted? Pin us down for the count? Call the match? The man saw he couldn't prevail, so all he could do was knock Jacob's hip out of its socket. Why that strategy? Who is this man? Where is the ambiguity? God or man? Champion, wrestler, or surrendering opponent, deliberate? we even supposed to know? Or maybe it's meant to say, it's a way of telling us about the ambiguities of all our human struggles. Jacob thought, you see, that his own plans and schemes could keep himself safe, that he could wrestle with his brother and his family and the sins of his own past on his own terms, defend his life through a small army of farm animals. But God showed up to show him that his struggle, his real struggle, was not a human one, not with his brother, not with his past. His real struggle was with God and with who God is and with who he was as God's chosen. To God, there is no pacification. All those sheep and cattle, the donkeys, the camels, were to God just a lot of bull. For nothing will keep a living God at bay. That's how God often comes to us as well, if we're honest. Often we think God comes to us in the midst of silence or beauty, in the stillness of a sunset or the gentle peace of a gathering such as this one today. And in those things, God does come. But make no mistake, God also shows up in the struggle, the human struggle, as with a brother or a family, or a diagnosis, or the horrors of the past, or the uncertainty of the future, or the frustrations of the political age in which we live. Okay, so we don't have goats and ewes and camels to put between us and the struggle. But we have 100 other ways of trying to manage life on our own terms. Exercise programs and job searches and moves out of the area and changing doctors or therapists or churches or quitting everything completely. God shows up anyway. Because God is a God of new life. And the place where we are most vulnerable, the place where we have tried to put everything we can between us and our troubles, is the place where God can get in deep. At some time, all of us will spend a night by the Jabbok alone, having tried everything, and instead finding ourselves in the grip of a living God. The thing about being in that grip, in the midst of a human struggle, is that it can often be unclear what God's endgame is, what God's intentions are. Think of the endless prayers lifted to God to ease some burden, the endless cries, "How long, O Lord? But why are you doing this? What is this suffering all about? Who are you, God, because you aren't like I thought you were? What is it that you want from me? Will there be justice for me?" How many times in church or elsewhere can we say, "Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer." What is the point? And who are you, God? And who are we? Still, says the scripture, go for it. Wrestle. God wants the struggle. The God who came to Jacob on the bank of the Jabbok is a God of struggle. The God who comes to us in Jesus Christ is a God of struggle, a God who wants to be known deep in the flesh, to be present in the most agonizing night, deeply involved in all those situations for which we live in constant prayer. And we cannot always see in the moment, in the night, by the Jabbok, what God's endgame is. But what is revealed at daybreak in the Holy Scriptures is this: God allows Jacob's wrestling to succeed. When day was breaking, the man saw that he could not prevail. It is one of the most bizarre moments in all the Scriptures, this image of a God not succeeding. But it discloses at the end God's ultimate character and God's ultimate endgame. God does not send us struggles to punish us or beat us or break us. Rather, God comes to us and wants us to pray. In commenting on this passage, Martin Luther, from whom Lutheran churches take their name, Luther said that God surrenders to us in prayer, and this is grace. God surrenders to us in the cross of Jesus, surrenders to us in word and sacrament, makes God's self known as one who can be grasped, who wants to be prayed to, who wants to listen, who wants to be weak toward us. God comes to us, and when our fight and frustration are turned toward God, holding on to a God who is willing to be grasped, the paradox of it all is that this is how God gives us strength and shows us who we really are. Jacob gets a new name. His original name meant trickster. His new name means one who struggles with God. So the man did not prevail. He also dislocated Jacob's hip. Make no mistake, just because God surrenders to us in grace means that we will not be, does not mean that we will not be transformed or changed. Jacob got his blessing, he also got a limp. God will receive all our prayers and he will come to us in our struggles. Lean into God with all your might. But don't expect to remain the same afterwards. Nevertheless, at daybreak, you will be blessed. Amen.